Hey, if you've got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 2. I'll be there in just a minute. John chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. You know, from before the beginning of time, as we know it, God's plan A was for the Creator to become the created. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world to save the world. 2,000 years after speaking the world into existence, God sent the angel Gabriel to the woman, the one woman in all of history that had been chosen to be the virgin mother of God's only begotten Son. Her name was Mary. She was young, newly betrothed, a Jewish teenager living in Nazareth in a town in Galilee. Over the last month, in preparation for our 2023 Game Changers VBS, we're calling Treasured, we've been looking at the heart and the humility and the mindset of Jesus' mother, Mary. Her worshiper's heart had a ready yes on her lips when Gabriel came to her with news of God's plan for her life. Her humility had her already living as a servant of the Lord before that day, and it carried her through every day afterwards. Her devoted mindset sparked an amazingly good question that didn't confine God to the limits of her own understanding. She asked, "How will this be?" Mary also modeled a heart-led life that kept her mind in its proper place. As she practiced treasuring up and keeping and preserving and pondering in her heart and out loud, the diversity of mind-blowing, faith-stretching things that happened to her during her life. You know, no one ever feels prepared when God releases a life-changing call on them. But we can all do what Mary did before that happened to her. We can be active, engaged worshipers of God who keep choosing to have a daily heart-led yieldedness to God in our lives. Seconding what Kevin shared just a minute ago about the power of worship. I don't know what kind of music that you listen to every day, but I'm telling you that music is powerful, and it has a staying power in it. And I want to encourage you, make room for worship. Make room for worship. Allow yourself some time every day, I think the more the better, to be saturated in the presence of the Lord. Allow him to sing over you and for songs about him to be released in a regular part of your life. Over the last week, one of the songs that's popular on K-Love right now is called Cornerstone by Toby Mac, and just a phrase of it, "You're my cornerstone, I'm standing on you." Just little phrases of that song almost every day this week have come up inside of me. And what I want to say about that is when I sing that, when I think on that, God says, yes, that's exactly right. He affirms it. He secures it. It roots me and plants me deeper. And one of the secrets to Mary's life is she was a worshiper. When she showed up at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house and she greeted Elizabeth and the Holy Spirit fell on Elizabeth and the baby in her womb, just at Mary's greeting. And then Elizabeth bursts out and tells Mary who she is that she knew, but nobody else knew except Joseph. Next thing that comes out of Mary is this beautiful song of worship. It's called Mary's Magnificat. But I want to just say that's not the first time Mary ever sang like that. It's the first one that made the book. But it's who she was. And in that moment, that worshiper's heart that she cultivated, that worshiper's heart that allowed her to live, "Not my will, but yours be done," came out of her, and we were able to capture what she sang that day. We can also live with a conscious awareness of being a servant of the Lord. And as such, we can keep cultivating a ready positioned heart as we live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit. Our God is on the move. He's busy about things all the time. And in his plan, every day we wake up with good things prepared in advance for each of us to do with him. We just have to join him. But if we get stuck in our ways, sitting in our chair, if we interpret "we wait for you" as "I'm sitting in my recliner waiting for God to show up," rather than "I wait on you like a waiter or a waitress. I'm caring for your needs. I'm looking out for you." When we wait on the Lord like that, the promise is no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who will wait on him like that. We'll wait on him like that. And then it says, we'll run and not get weary. We'll walk and not grow faint. We can soar on wings like eagles, when we wait on the Lord like that. So, but the key is we have to be ready to move. If he says stand, we stand. But if he says move, we move. If he says left, we go left. Right, we go right. Jump, jump. Sit, sit. But we're ready. We're in a ready position in our heart to live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit. We were singing about it this morning. The truth is God has a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future for each one of our lives. None of us are here by accident. You could have been born at any time in all of history, but you're here now with a purpose and a destiny. Regardless of how publicly our call manifests, we're all created to be salt of the earth that doesn't lose its saltiness. And we're also created to be bright, shining lights. We do that by living good and beautiful lives, filled to overflowing with good and beautiful words and works. Things that point people towards God as they see his love released in us and through us. We're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. That he invests and pours into us is meant to be given away and poured out to other people. When Jesus was 12 years old, his family made their annual trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And on that trip, unbeknownst to Joseph and Mary, when they left town to head home, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem in the temple courts. And he sat there among the rabbis, listening to them and asking them questions. And it says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Joseph and Mary, a day out, realize he's not with us. And so they go back. And 3 days later, they find him. Cindy and I were walking a couple weeks ago at the River Trail and ran into Jimmy and Shauna Morris. And Jimmy was saying, I just saw something. 3 days. That 3 days that Mary was looking for Jesus set the stage for about 20-something years down the road when there would be an agonizing 3 days from the time she saw her son crucified to when she found him again resurrected. God is into the details. God is into the details. So they look for him for 3 days. Now, Joseph and Mary knew that Jesus was God's son, but they still had a pretty limited understanding about what all that meant and how that would play out. So they raised Jesus to the best of their abilities. They trained him up in the way that he should go. That included Jesus growing up in a small town, studying Torah with the local rabbis, being trained by Joseph in all the ins and outs of the carpentry trade. And understandably, when Joseph and Mary found Jesus safe and sound, they were relieved. And in the little bit that they heard after they arrived at the temple, they too were astounded at the authority of Jesus' thoughts and words being exchanged with the religious leaders. Now, at the same time, like any parent would be, they were still shaken and upset. And Mary spoke first and said, Son, why have you treated us like this? I got a chuckle this week because in the Amplified, here's what Jesus said. How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is a necessary duty for me to be in my Father's house and occupied about my Father's business? Well, in a word, no. No, they didn't see that. No, they didn't know that. And even after Jesus said that to them, they had no idea what he was talking about. Yet. But isn't it fascinating that the next season of being occupied about my Father's business involved Jesus going back to Nazareth? Back to Nazareth with Joseph and Mary, where he continued to be obedient to them. That was the backdrop for Jesus growing up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, somewhere along the way, Joseph died, which then left Jesus responsible for supporting Mary as well as his younger brothers and sisters, which also would have meant Jesus started running the family business. And in the sovereignty of God, there were a lot of invaluable lessons to be learned by the Savior of the world during those years of biblical obscurity, 18 years of biblical obscurity, where Jesus served and worked on so many projects for so many different people. Then when Jesus turned 30, which was an age that Jewish priests would begin their ministry, it was also the age Joseph became next to the king way back in Genesis. It was also the age David became the king over Judah. It was a significant age, 30. When that day finally came, and I was thinking about that. I woke up during the night thinking about that. Imagine you're the Savior of the world. At 12 years old, you stay behind. You're in the temple courts because you know you got to be about your Father's business. You're speaking to the religious leaders. They're astounded at your answers. You're asking questions. You're right there with them. There's a calling on your life. You had a sense of it at that point. And then you just press pause for 18 more years. It's an amazing thing about Jesus. I think if that had been me, I think I'd have probably jumped the gun. I think at 22 or 25, I can't wait anymore. I'm out. I got to be who I am. But Jesus waited until the Father said now. And finally that day came. And he left his carpentry business in order to become fully occupied with his capital F Father's business. He went to the Jordan where he's baptized by John. As Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And the Father said out loud, "This is my Son. My Son whom I love. My Son, with him I am well pleased." After 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, fasting, being tested, and being tempted by the devil, as Jesus passed back by John the Baptist, John sent a couple of his disciples to follow Jesus. And after spending a day with Jesus, Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter, Philip brought Nathanael, and then together with James and John, they all went with Jesus to a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And that's where we pick up the story, John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Weddings in Jesus' day could be a week-long celebration. At a wedding, running out of wine was not an option, and to do so would have been an embarrassing violation of social protocol. Mary went to Jesus when she became aware that the wine was gone. Why Mary felt responsible for fixing the problem is not clear, but she definitely took the initiative. Mary might not have been asking Jesus to do a miracle. In fact, she didn't ask him anything. She just told him the situation with an expectancy that he'd do something to solve the predicament. Jesus' initial response was a rejection of Mary's implied request. His answer revealed his locked-in focus on my Father's business. Jesus told her, "My time has not yet come." Well, a little further down the road, Jesus would say, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." That was the foundational terms Jesus was living under when he arrived at that wedding. But then there was this news from his mother, whom the archangel Gabriel had previously declared as highly favored and blessed among women by God. Now, there's a diversity of potential examples that we can apply to our lives that we've looked at over the last several weeks from Mary's life and from Mary's practices. But what Mary said next may be the most important. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Again, Jesus' response was a disengagement from the situation. But what Mary said next changed everything. Mary told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And then she just walked away. And in the heavens, something shifted. Mary's, "How will this be? And nothing is impossible for God's faith," touched the heart of the Father. And suddenly, it was Jesus' time. Verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars." Look at their obedience. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after their guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Amen. This was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. There's a lot crammed into this story, beginning with John opening the whole account with, "On the third day." On the third day. It would have been a two-day walk from Galilee, so Jesus and the disciples would have arrived on the morning of the third day, But as John wrote this, the language he used is purposeful. It's a clear peek ahead to another on the morning of the third day when Jesus rose from the grave. The setting of the wedding points to a day yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which John wrote about in Revelation. Jesus making use of empty ceremonial washing jars. Watch this. Turned a common tool for religious obligation into a personal, relational gift full of abundance and blessing to be celebrated. In a way, Jesus turned those six stone jars into new wineskins. Something else. Jesus could have done all of this on his own, but instead, he chose to accomplish it with and through the obedience of some servants. And more often than not, he still works that way today. Amen. Mary, not being dissuaded by Jesus' disengagement with her announcement, emphasized the depth of her faith that she already had in Jesus. And after this miracle, the six guys who had just become Jesus' disciples put their faith in him. Six guys, six stone jars that just got turned into new wineskins. God is into the details. In the King James, it says, his disciples believed on him. A more literal translation is a phrase John used throughout his gospel. They believed into Jesus. Not just hearing about him, not just watching from a distance, not just knowing about him, but they believed into him. The Amplified describes believed into as they adhered to, they trusted in, and they relied on him. Why? At a different level after this. Why? Not because of what they'd heard alone, but what they had experienced with him in his presence. That transformation that happened to those six stone jars happened inside their hearts, and they walked away from that experience new wineskins. John called it a miraculous sign. Signs are miracles that have a meaning. Signs often convey a truth that would otherwise be unknown or missed. This particular sign was also a manifestation of Jesus' glory. And this week, as I was studying into that, I found a new way to describe the glory of God that I hadn't seen before. The glory of God, when God goes public with his beauty. When God goes public with his beauty. Interestingly, only a few of the people present at this wedding in Cana were even aware of what really happened. This was not a made-for-television event. There weren't cameras everywhere. There wasn't a lot of hype and all that going on. Only a few people even had any idea what happened. And still to this day, so many times, there is that quiet, simple, unostentatious dignity connected to the miraculous release when God goes public with his beauty. Yes. And still to this day, it's possible to enjoy good gifts from God without properly recognizing the source. The people at that wedding got to the end of that wedding, this is the best wine we've ever had in all of our lives. But they didn't know to give praise to Jesus. They just knew that's what was being served. And I just want to say day after day after day after day, there are things God does in each of our lives that we just take for granted and miss. And as I was studying on this week, I was just praying, Lord, just make my heart softer and make me more overflowing with thankfulness for all just the little details and the things. Waking up in a house, waking up with air conditioning, having food in the refrigerator, having gas in my car. I mean, coming to being a part of a church like this and get there are so many that we get to live in Kerrville, Texas, for goodness gracious. We can live anywhere in the world. There's so many things to be thankful for, but it is so easy to this day, like the people at the wedding, to completely miss the source of the goodness they were experiencing. And I just want to keep encouraging us. Let's just keep cultivating a thankfulness and a gratefulness to the Lord for all that he is doing and is still to do in our lives. Turning the water into wine, I was reading about that. Several places I found that was just an acceleration of a natural process. It said every day in Napa and every day in places like Fredericksburg, water gets turned into wine. It starts in the ground, is drawn up into vines, and then the whole process gets going, and it ends up resulting in wine. Jesus did instantly what normally requires much more than just time. I found a C.S. Lewis quote this week I love. Miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story, which is written across the whole universe in letters too large for some of us to see. This first miracle was an indication of what Jesus' ministry then and now would be like. He transforms the common water of our everyday lives into the choicest of wines. And one of the things, he loves to save the best for last. Exact opposite of what we think a lot of times. In the kingdom, timing is everything. Timing is everything. Verse 12, after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and the brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. As you continue on reading through the gospel and Jesus' story, it becomes obvious that his brothers didn't understand, know, or believe who he was, other than just their big brother. As Jesus' ministry grew beyond teaching and attracted more resistance from the religious leaders of the day, word about what Jesus was doing reached his hometown, and Mary and Jesus' brothers went to get him. In the story that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Mark's gospel, it said the brothers even quoted as saying, he's out of his mind, we have to go get him. On the day they arrive, the house is packed. Jesus has healed a demon-possessed man who was also deaf and mute. The crowds were amazed, and the crowds were starting to wonder, maybe this is that long-awaited Messiah. Maybe this is him. Now, the Pharisees, on their other hand, they were kind of conflicted. First, they accused Jesus of doing what he did by the power of Satan, which Jesus said, that's absolutely ridiculous. The kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And so then the Pharisees said, well, then do a miracle for us. Do a sign for us. They were very, very conflicted. Well, all this is taking place, and word gets to Jesus that his mother and his brothers want to talk to him outside. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And in Luke it says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Clearly defining for us the two essential parts of doing God's will. Hearing his word, faith comes by hearing, but then putting it into practice, not just being hearers only. Jesus' family was concerned for him because they didn't yet recognize who he was or why he was doing what he was doing. And right into our day, family can sometimes be the most challenging place to share our faith and to share our beliefs. But I want you to understand something. Jesus knows what that feels like. He lived that. One of many things that he lived. He was tempted, tested, and tried in every way, just like we are. And I don't know the circumstances or situation in your family, but if you're the breaker in your family, if you're the new one in your family, if you're the religious nut in your family, Jesus knows what that feels like. He was there. But like him, I want to encourage us to do our best not to get drawn into an offense against family. Just keep loving. Keep praying, be salt, be light, plant and water seeds of faith. Amen. With all my heart, I believe this. It's not our job to change people. That's God's business. Amen. When we love people, God changes people. Yes. When we love people, God changes people. That's our job. I also highlighted this story to show the struggles that even Mary had embracing what and how Jesus' true identity and purpose was playing out. Further down the road, Mary understood more. She came to fully believe. Mary was at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified. And in Acts 1, after Jesus ascended into the heavens, his disciples returned to Jerusalem to wait for something Jesus referred to as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Mary was in the room constantly praying with them until that happened. Further down the road, Jesus' brother James became the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem and authored the book in our New Testament called James. And another one of Jesus' brothers, Jude, also has a book in the New Testament. As I finish up this series, I want to show you a little bit of episode 3 from season 2 of The Chosen. Now, this is not a scene directly from Scripture, But it is consistent with what we've seen as we've looked at Mary's life this last several weeks. In this scene, Jesus was spending the whole day ministering to an unending line of needy people. Meanwhile, back at camp, the disciples were getting to know each other, and Mary had arrived in camp. And as we pick up the story, Andrew is speaking, and eventually the conversation turns to Mary. And after she shares some of her story, we'll cut to the end when Jesus comes trudging back into camp. Let's show that.
Sometimes I feel like I'm living someone else's life. I look at myself from the outside. It doesn't always feel like me. It feels like someone who's trying to live up to the heroes of our history. Like I have to do something great. But I know I'm not great. Not even more now, being with him.
I understand. I feel like I need to not make any more mistakes.
How do you think I felt?
You must feel that every day, no?
Not anymore. He always reassured me, and God always made me feel like I shouldn't be burdened.
So how did you feel when it happened?
When what happened?
His birth. Even before that, how did you know? When did you know who he was?
I don't know. We're all tired. Do you really want to hear all that?
Yes.
Oh. Well, nothing about it was easy, I can tell you that. It wasn't in my hometown. My mother wasn't there. We had no midwife. I don't know if I'm ready to give all the details. Maybe some other time. But I do remember this. When Joseph handed him to me, it was like nothing I expected. It was like everything I'd heard about having a baby, but I thought this would be completely different.
What do you mean?
I had to clean him off. He was covered in... I will be polite. He needed to be cleaned. And he was cold. And he was crying. And... he needed my help. My help. A teenager from Nazareth. It actually made me think for just one moment. Is this really the Son of God? And Joseph later told me he briefly thought the same thing. But we knew he was. I don't know what I expected. But he was crying and he needed me. And I wondered how long that would last. He doesn't need me anymore. Not since we taught him how to walk and eat. He hasn't needed me for a long time, I suppose. And after Joseph passed, may he rest in peace, he grew up even quicker. And I wish I could say that made me happy. Of course, as a Jew, I'm excited to see everything he does for our people, and I'm proud of him. But as a mom, it makes me a little sad sometimes. So it's good to be with all of you for a bit. I can find ways to help.
We'll take it.
Good night.
Every time I watch that, that's the fifth time I've seen it this week, it still hits something deep inside of me. It's a fictional story, but it's true to what we've seen. And I also think it's so easy, far too easy, to fall into thinking, like Mary voiced, Jesus doesn't need me. It's not true. As with the servants at the wedding in Cana, he chooses to use our help. And although we don't always know when or how it'll happen, I believe we'll all have many more opportunities to serve him. And when we obey his instructions, we minister to him in ways that bless him. There's an old worship chorus that starts, "Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus." To reach out and touch him and to say that we love him. It really is true. By God's design, it's not just a one-way street of God ministering to us. Instead, we've each been created with the ability to touch the heart of God. We can, and we get to, minister to God. Another thing, this is a fictional story, but it made me think of when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." He didn't say, "Come, Peter." He said, "Come." But Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. The other 11 stayed in the boat. In this scene, an exhausted Jesus comes into camp and obviously needs help. Who responded? His mother, but more than that, someone that, as we've seen, has lived her life, "I am the servant of the Lord." Any of the others could have responded, but they weren't connected with that part of who they were yet. So they didn't know. They kind of stood off awkwardly. But as we connect with, "I am the servant of the Lord," we have a greater sensitivity to just instinctively respond to things he needs us to do. Choices we make now matter today, and they also ripple into eternity. Some of those choices will produce actions that are big and open, but most of those things will be done quietly and behind the scenes. So either way, let's keep our hearts ready positioned. Every day, let's stay committed to heart-led, laid-down lives. Let's live out of the place of our truest identity. I am the Lord's servant. And let's be some of the people who quickly do whatever he tells us, whenever and however he tells us, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word and just the reality of it and the places that we're invited to emulate the story. Lord, I thank you for what over the last month we've looked at in Mary's life. And I thank you this next week as this campus is filled with kids learning about those same things. We ask you, Lord, to do in them what you've been doing in us. Plant it in our hearts, that desire to serve you, to treasure you, to be treasured by you, to pursue you, and to love you with all of our heart, and to carry your presence, and just all the different things we've seen. Lord, we're all created to live like that. And I pray that we just walk in a greater, greater sense of awareness that even in our day, you're looking for servants like us to help you advance your kingdom. Find us willing and ready to move with you. You deserve to have some people living on the planet like that right now. And we want to be some of those. And we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be some of those. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.